why that mantra would be accurate biblically, what verse would you give me? Anybody know? Psalm 119, what does that one say? Matt? Well, I like that verse. It wasn't what I was thinking of, but that's an incredibly beautiful verse. I was thinking in terms of James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw near unto you. Makes the truth of that scriptures. Well, last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 12 and it was part one. It was the king of bad counsel and it was Rehoboam. And it looks like my assignment to Bill was a bit overwhelming because I didn't see Bill this morning to give us some sort of jingle that helped us understand whether it was Rehoboam or Jeroboam who handled the north and the south because, you know, in my blonde mind, I can't keep that separate. But I did think of one. Jeroboam, not with Judah, right? Jabam, not with Judah. Just separate. I'm just calling him Jabam. That way you know that Jeroboam went north instead of going with Judah on the south. Okay, separate to the J's. I'm sorry. These are the things my simple mind has to do to keep these guys separate. Judah was the southern kingdom. It would be established by bad counsel under Rehoboam. You recall that last week. Israel, the northern kingdom, would be established by what we'll see this morning, bad religion. Bad religion, Jeroboam. And there are two reasons last week why Rehoboam lost the kingdom. Remember, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, inherited, if you will, a united kingdom, but the prophecy is that that kingdom would be separated, and sure enough it was for two reasons. Number one, the sin of his father Solomon. What evil did Solomon do in the sight of the Lord that would cause the split of the kingdom? What evil was there? Nope. That is a truthful statement. He absolutely married many foreign women. Is there a problem with interracial marriage? No, thank you. What was the problem? Worship other gods. What does God describe as evil in the Scriptures? Not Stalin, not Lenin, not Hitler. Worshipping anyone other than God is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we need to repent and change our minds so that we line up with the thinking of God. To worship anything or anyone before the living God is evil in the sight of the Lord. That puts us a whole lot, as I texted a precious brother this week, that puts us a whole lot closer to Lenin and Stalin and Hitler than it does to the Lord Jesus Christ at times. But if it wasn't the sin of his father Solomon, it was his own sin of arrogance, the sin of his own heart. Rehoboam was failed to follow good counsel. The men who surrounded his father Solomon offered him great counsel, and he chose to reject that and instead instigated the split of the kingdom of God, the earthly kingdom, at least. And remember last week when we talked about the sins of the father and its implication, I did not want individuals walking away from this place thinking that, oh, my dad was this, I don't stand a chance. My father was this, I don't stand a chance. My mother did this, I don't stand a chance. Having come from both parents being alcoholics, a mother who attempted suicide, a sister who attempted suicide, a niece who attempted suicide, I recognize the power of God to break that lineage that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And I, like many individuals, were susceptible to that continuous generational sin, if you will. Not that God has to cause that on generation upon generation. To visit means that when God comes, that's what He's going to find. A continuing generational sin influenced by the fathers. On the contrary, for those who change parents, if you will. And I'm not talking about emancipation of getting rid of your biological parents, on the contrary. But I am talking about breaking the bonds of the parents by changing who your father is. Jesus openly told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. And then offered individuals the chance to become a child of the living God. John chapter 1 verse 12, yet to all who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. One of the things I didn't mention last week is not only does God break that generational sin, He empowers the believer to reverse that. As I had the privilege of dealing with my father in the room that I grew up in when my dad prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Folks, break the parental bondage by coming to a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religious experience with Jesus Christ. Because as we're going to see this morning, Jeroboam breaks the kingdom, takes off with the kingdom, and leads it with bad religion. Before we get there, I want to finish off just a little bit of 1 Kings chapter 11. There were two portions. There was the southern kingdom. They would get a call to battle. Now I'm going back into the narrative. That was what we covered last week. I'm going back into the narrative now and showing you a portion we're not going to exegete, but we are going to read through. This is a call to battle in verses 21 through 24. It's going to be followed by a call to worship as we finish off this chapter. So the southern kingdom, the Judah kingdom, beginning in verse 21. Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. Remember, Rehoboam has just been rejected by Israel. Where? At Shechem, that great historical place. They said, "You're not our king. We don't have anything to do with David. Depart. We have nothing to do, actually, with God." So Rehoboam heads south, goes to Judah, and assembles 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. And their intent is to fight against the house of Israel, that's the guys up north, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. What God has prophesied would be split, he's going to get an army together and try to unite. Verse 22 says, "But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, 'Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah. Speak to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord.'" Wow. You talk about being empowered. "You shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." God says, don't do it. Don't try it. 180,000 is not going to get you what you want to accomplish. And amazingly, the Scriptures say, "Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord." God sent the prophet, said, "Don't do it, don't go there." The call to battle was rescinded. Judah down south did not go to battle. What happens in the northern kingdoms? The northern kingdoms actually get a call to worship. And I had to insert in there the word false. They get a call to false worship. So, last week, we saw how to break free from the sin of our lineage and of our parental lineage by becoming born again, by becoming children of the living God, changing your parents. This week, we see that we need to break free from the sin of our religion. Karl Marx, the renowned communist and atheist, said, "Religion, it is the opiate of the masses." Now, perhaps you find it provocative that a pastor would refer and even quote Karl Marx. What's even more provocative is that I am not going to attempt to refute Karl Marx, but I am going to show you from the Scriptures that Karl Marx was correct. I got a lot of people nervous in here now. Am I about to preach Marxism? Not even close. But what I am going to show you is that Jeroboam practiced long before Karl Marx ever quoted that religion is the opiate of the people. Religion is the opiate of the masses. And we will see this in 1 Kings chapter 12, the king of bad religion. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are in desperate and dire need of your Holy Spirit to come and take over and take charge. Father, we thank you for the beautiful praise time and time for us to lift up our hearts to you to worship in spirit, and now let us worship in truth, Father, your word. Father, there is absolutely no way humans can deliver what you want individuals to hear in the fullness, except that your power takes over my tongue, my heart, my mind, and then takes over the ears and the minds and the heart of the hearers. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work. Let me be obedient to what you shared with me this week. And let this church be obedient to be transformed for your kingdom and for your glory. And let us resist the temptation of falling into bad religion, which will only separate us from the true kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So perhaps you're a bit uptight at this point. My pastor's not only quoting Karl Marx this morning, he's agreeing with him this morning. And I think if you'll give me a few minutes in the Scriptures, you'll see that it is actually true. In the king of bad religion, we're going to see two things. We're going to see Jeroboam's motivation, and we're going to see Jeroboam's method. Just the two things in what should be a reasonably short message. Motivation. What in the world would be Jeroboam's motivation for bringing what I'm about to describe as bad religion? We won't see what this bad religion is all about until we understand Jeroboam's heart and what his motivation is. But in verse 25 through 27, we're going to see Jeroboam's motivation for false religion. Jeroboam's motivation for bad religion. Jeroboam's motivation for substitutionary religion. Verse 25, and Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountain of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. And he went out from there and he built Peniel. By the way, for those who are geography majors, that's across the river and or the Jordan River. And the intent there is to get a couple of the tribes together that didn't cross into the Jordan. So those of you who are wondering what the deal is with building Peniel there. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, here it is, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, Jeroboam has said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Listen, folks. Watch this. He is not eager for the nation of Israel to go back to David. Watch this. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem is down south, Jerusalem is controlled by the southern kingdom. If these people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord. What is Jeroboam's problem here? What is coming out of his heart? These people may go to the house of God, and lo and behold, they may return back to their Lord. Now, he's got a different concern here. I believe this is the impetus, by the way, behind the author of Hebrews cautioning the believer to not forsake the assembly. Remember in Hebrews, it says, in Hebrews 10, let us not forsake assembly. Why? Because when believers are united together, they're strengthened in their faith by strengthening their fellow believers. And I'm getting to the point where I'm getting less and less tolerant of the phrase, I can worship God anywhere. That is a truthful statement, folks. But you're believing a lie if you think that is sufficient replacement of worship. Yes, we can worship on the gun range, praise God. Say a couple of folks out there, you definitely got to pray when you're on the gun range. Lord, keep us safe. That's worship. Folks, you won't see me missing church to go shooting. Nah, I got to be careful here because I hate preaching against morality. Let's just move on. Here we have fellowship with the saints strengthens the faith, it corrects error, and encourages the heart of the believer. Don't forsake assembly. Jeroboam recognizes the power of people uniting and coming together to offer sacrifices, and that's a concern to him. So Rehoboam, king of Judah, says, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What is his concern here? Is it that they might be united back with the Lord? Nah, he could care less about that. What he's concerned about is now I've got these 10 tribes. Now I've got the tribes with me, and if they go worship with the guys in the south, they may unite with them and go back to a united kingdom. And his concern is they'll kill me and they'll go back. He's preserving his own power. The kingdom may return to the house of David. And he's concerned about the heart of this people may turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's intent to preserve his own power. And now he's going to preserve his own life, lest they kill me. His intent is to manipulate the masses. break out the opium. Karl Marx has accurately described the utilization of religion by Jeroboam. And you watch and you'll see it in his method. His motivation, I got to keep power. His motivation, I got to preserve my own life. Here's his method, verses 28 through 33. Therefore, the king asked advice. Started out right. But he made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, you know, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You need to sleep in on Sundays. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Verse 29, and he set up one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who are not of the sons of Levi. Did you catch that? He's going to put priests in place who were not ordained by God to be priests. Verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. His own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and he burned incense. Folks, the king asked advice. You would think he got off to a good start because somebody counseled this king. Somebody had an opportunity to remind him of what God had written in his law and in the history of God's people, but somebody dropped the ball, perhaps Jeroboam himself, completely ignored it, because now we have deja vu. We got deja vu. When you heard this, I don't know if what occurred in Exodus 32 stands out to you, but we're going to make our way there. He made 2 calves of gold, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. What is the fundamental problem, the key indicator that you got a bad religion? It's not the true God. You're getting some God other than the true God, and you're getting a God made in the image of man. Flash back with me to Exodus 32. Because I want you to see this deja vu. Many of you may remember this. There's some things that probably need to be corrected from what you remember in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. Moses has come in, let my people go. Pharaoh let them go. They cross the river. The Red Sea collapses in on the Egyptians. And now the children of Israel have gathered around the base of the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain, and beginning in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together around Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said to him, get up! Make us gods who shall go up before us. Anytime we're going to make a god, you got to know it's going to be a little short on things, right? I'm glad Billy Joe was out on the property yesterday doing the work, because if I try to make anything, it just ain't going to work. Fortunately, everybody survived who worked around me yesterday on the property. I didn't inflict any injuries. But if somebody were to say to me, hey, make a god for us, how big of a god could that possibly be when a man's going to make the god? I mean, it's absurd. It's ridiculous. And here's an entire nation of people who were just released, and what do they say? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, now we know why they're asking for a god. Because they think a man brought them out. They think a man rescued them out of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, or that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, guys with earrings, go get it, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with graving tool. He made a golden calf, and they said, did Aaron say this or did the people say this? This is crucial. People think that Aaron said, here's your God. Aaron did not say that. The people said, this is your God. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What is Jeroboam doing? Jeroboam is just resurrecting the same lie told to the people of Israel before. Same false religion. I had a coach in high school who was talking about this. We used to run the same football play over and over and over and over again. And they asked the coach, why do you keep running the play? He says, because it works. When do you change the play? When it stops working. We would run veer right. You run it over and over again until they finally figure it out and stop. And guess what you come back to after a couple more plays? Spiritually, what's going on is these individuals are being enticed to go back to the same false gods. But it's crucial that we recognize that Aaron actually, while he crafted the golden calves, he did not call the people to worship that. The people were called to worship that. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, Aaron sees these people saying, we've got to worship the calf. Aaron says, tomorrow we'll make a feast to the Lord. He's set up this golden calf, but what he's trying to do now is steer people back to the Lord. And we need to understand a little bit about what this is. I'll read it and then we'll understand this. It says, Aaron said, make a proclamation to the Lord. They rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And then the last portion is where the problem comes and they rose up to play. These calves are believed to be the symbol of the god Apis. Okay? These were the gods of Egypt. One of the gods of Egypt. And it's not quite as repulsive as we might think, because the idea was they fashioned these calves, if you will, and the gods, in theory, sat upon these calves. It's not quite unlike the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant has these cherubim with their wings facing the center, the mercy seat. It's symbolic of the presence of God. The problem lies not in the representation of where God is supposed to be, but in the declaration that these things are the gods. Do you see the difference? We do not worship cherubim who sit on the Ark of the Covenant because that's our gods. That is a representation. So Aaron built these calves. This Apis is supposed to be, these calves are supposed to be a representation of where God resides. And what happens is these people say, no, I'm not interested in where the God resides. I'm going to worship that which is made with hands. Now, why is this so crucial? We've seen the flashback. We've got this Apis. And the problem is the people rise up to play. That is an adult version of what happened. Okay? Apis was a fertility god. Can you guys put those two pieces together without me having to detail that? Okay. Now we are back in 1 Kings. Now we're with a new king. And we're with a king who is setting up a religion. But this king is not attempting to correct their behavior like Aaron was. Jeroboam is not correcting the behavior. He is corrupting the behavior. This time it is the king who says, here are your gods, O Israel. He is not trying to correct their feast. He's not trying to correct their direction. He is leading them in that direction. Now, why would somebody do something like this? Do you remember where Jeroboam fled when Solomon tried to kill him? Anybody remember that from 1 Kings 11? He went to Egypt. Where does his religion come from? Egypt. He grew up with this religion around him. He had this religion that of his parents and the religion of the place where he went to reside. Folks, I can't think of anything more dangerous for a church is for us to only know the religion of our parents as opposed to the truth of God's Word. If all we've got is the religion of our parents, number one, you're susceptible to false gods. And number two, you're susceptible to ending up in hell. Because you're not going to get saved on your parents' coattails. you will have to personally come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You will have to take the point or come to the point where you yourself said, my life is yours, God. Because while Aaron may have attempted to correct the behavior, Jeroboam corrected the behavior, folks, this wasn't a strike against the house of Solomon nor the house of David. In 1 Kings, Jeroboam is leaving the people away from God. And he's not done. He's not done in just the sense that he has created false gods to follow. But the Scripture says that he sets up a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offers sacrifices on the altar. He's got them worshiping the wrong God, and now he has them creating the wrong sacrifice and understanding the wrong sacrifice. And I want you to be very careful, because what this now is it is a substitute sacrifice. What was going on in Jerusalem? What was going on at the temple? Solomon set up a representation of the substitutionary atonement of God. Where you and I have sinned and we deserve to die, where the Israelites had deserved to die, God had set up a reminder or a prophetic way of demonstrating how sin would be taken care of. Okay? You go to this place, you have this sacrificial system, and you recognize that the wages of sin is death, as the animal is sacrificed, or as you yourself sacrificed the animal, bled the animal, and offered that animal as a sacrifice. And what he has done is he has not just set up a separate church, if you will, for the people, so that they don't come to the true church. Now he's done something even more meticulous. Instead of having a substitutionary atonement, they have a substitute atonement. Something to replace the genuine article. That is so incipient, because what you're going to find in denominations today is that very thing. We take Christ as the substitutionary atonement. We steer people away from Him just enough to give them a substitute atonement, not a substitutionary atonement. When I say substitutionary atonement, what I'm saying is Christ was God, is God. And God took on flesh and blood to die for your sin and my sin, that we would not be separated from God. All you have to do is redefine Jesus and say He's not God, and you no longer have a substitutionary atonement. And if you look at denominations that come knocking on your door this weekend, you will find that what they've done is redefined Jesus. He's not God. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. If we confess that Jesus is Kurios, the Greek word that is translated the entire time in the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is always translated Yahweh. Any denomination that tells you that Jesus is not God and the only God is now offering you a substitute atonement rather than a substitutionary atonement. How far do you have to be from salvation to be lost? Just real close. And the whole idea is we can get just close enough to who Jesus is, but not completely there. Folks, this is where it really becomes applicable for us today. This is where we see Karl Marx really come to life, because Jeroboam has provided an opiate for the people, lest they turn and worship the true God. And what did he do? Did he entice them with sin? No. He held them in bondage to religion. Held them in bondage to religion so that they were satisfied with religion. And how did they do so? Jeroboam has just committed what I would consider to be the greatest sin. We always think the greatest sin is what Hitler did in killing millions. The greatest sin is a violation of "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." If that is the greatest commandment, then the violation of that must be the greatest sin. And the result, according to 1 Kings chapter 12, is that now this thing became a sin for those people. Their religious worship was sin. Their sacrifice was sin. What they thought they were doing to satisfy themselves was sin. And you know what's even sadder? Jeroboam is the first of 20 kings that will last almost 200 years in the northern kingdom. And not one of those kings will turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. Let me read it to you from 2 Kings chapter 17. So you hear how the author of Scripture here puts it in 2 Kings chapter 17. Verses 22 and 23. What? Oh, what a sad verse. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. How do you get 10 tribes for 200 years to die in their sin apart from God? Was it by enticing them with sin? No. It was by providing false religion. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them. They love their traditions. Until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight. You know what he's referring to there? 722. I believe it's Nebuchadnezzar would come in and completely ransack the nation of Israel. And those who were in spiritual bondage were now led into physical bondage. Destroyed and killed for about 140 years. So for 200 years they wouldn't walk with the Lord, and for another 140 they couldn't walk with the Lord until God would bring them back out and restore the nation of Israel. What started it? A substitute atonement instead of a substitutionary atonement. You take the worship that they were used to, you redefine it just enough that it's not life-transforming. Where's the application for us? Because today it's more serious than the work of Jeroboam. Jeroboam kept them from an earthly kingdom, or did he? Did Jeroboam not keep them from the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God? Now, is this real and is this genuine today? Matthew 23:15, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You hypocrites. You go across land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert to Judaism, and when you're done, you've made him as much a child of hell." You got to see this in Scripture. Matthew 23:15. Let's go there. This is Jesus being really sweet and kind. Pillsbury Doughboy. Poke him in the belly, and this is what you get from him. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Hypocrites!" Who was he talking to, folks? The religious leaders. Yeah, I love that, Terry. Thank you. Terry says, "Me." Wow. Bless you, brother. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when he becomes a proselyte, a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Folks, religion is the opiate of the masses that leads to death. Now what's fascinating is Jesus would also say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. These guys lived it. They have all these rules and regulations. They've got their traditions passed down from generation to generation. But when Christ comes on the scene, they reject Him. When God takes on flesh and blood, they said, "Uh-uh, I got my religion. I don't need Jesus." It's an opiate. It's an opiate. And folks are dying from it. Folks are overdosing on it. Religion. Ironically, do you know when all this began? Do you know when the kingdom split spiritually? Satan's plan was spiritually to create a divided kingdom. And we live in a divided kingdom today. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he was attempting to start his own kingdom. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he was led out of God's kingdom, if you will, and into the kingdom led by Satan, the prince of the power of the air who now rules over the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians. And there is a spiritual battle for what kingdom mankind will submit to today that rages inside the heart and the minds of people. Individuals today are still in the midst of a struggle for what kingdom they belong to. And the greatest thing that individuals, that Satan himself has done to try to create two kingdoms, number one, he'll try to make you unrighteous through sin and its enticement. Then the other thing he's going to do is he's going to make you religious. Faithful to Sunday school, faithful to church, faithful to tithe, faithful to serve, and not once coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Please get this. Satan will let you do everything you want to do, but he's going to try to keep you from being saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is God making people who are spiritually dead, and he brings them to life. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourself." Is this really a genuine concern? Am I just splitting hairs on the definition of Jesus? Come on, James. Those denominations talk about the same Jesus. You're just splitting hairs. It's exactly what Christ does in Matthew chapter 7. "Many will say to me in that day," turn with me to Matthew 7 if you were in Matthew 20. Matthew 7, folks, I have led more people into heathen, who are caught up in heathen lifestyles, into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ than I ever have religious people. Hardest people to lead into salvation as a religious person. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Do they have the name right? Are they calling Him by the proper title? They are. They've got the right name. What else about these people? "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many want mighty works in your name?" Prophecy? Cast out demons? Mighty works? "And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Folks, did we not cast out demons in your name is something these people said they experienced. Anybody here? Well, I don't really want to go there. It's a scary thought. I've confronted individuals that I believe were demonically. I've never done an exorcism. But these folks had. Or had they? Folks, this implies, did we not cast out demons in your name? These people were fully and absolutely convinced that a demon had left an individual when they confronted them. Can the departure of demons be part of the deception? Did you hear that? Can the departure of demons be part of the deception? Absolutely. Folks, it is a priority for demons to really want to own a person, is it? No. I don't think they necessarily need to own the person. I think the greater objective is to keep that person separated from God. And all you have to do is convince an individual. So if the demons will allow a false exorcism to keep a person from salvation, they will. You know what else they'll do? They'll ease off pressure that was causing a person to turn to God. I've seen it way too many times. Individuals been under increasing stress, tension, and pressure, and you see them drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And when that begins to happen, the forces of darkness that are raging on them to cause them that kind of disruption back off. Why? So that they'll move away from salvation. Folks, the Apostle Paul said, we do not want to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. All of these things are works that are intended to draw us away. Religion. These are individuals who chased out demons. And you've got book, chapter, and verse. Folks, let's look at that even closer and reiterate this. They got the name right. It's the same name of Jesus. But Jesus did not know them because while they had the right name, they still had the wrong person. Am I really needing to be a stickler with these denominations that use the name Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Because they can get the name right and get the definition wrong. How does that person define the Jesus that they speak of? Even in 1 John it says, test the spirits. He who does not confess that Jesus is the Christ. And there are other definitions. There are some things in this church where we have tremendous freedom. Arminianism, Calvinism, your doctrinal position there. Scott and I will go toe-to-toe with each other and having fun, pull Joshua in and have a three-way fight on those doctrinal beliefs. Bring somebody in here who defines Jesus Christ a different way and you've just entered into three-on-one. Because we are absolutely, unequivocally united in the definition of who Jesus Christ is. Because when you substitute a different definition for Jesus, you substitute the atonement and you lose the substitutionary atonement. There was one Adam that Satan could not entice to follow him into his kingdom, even after 40 days of fasting in the desert. He would tell them, all these things I will give you if you will but bow the knee to me. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, refused. And it is him and him alone who can lead the people back to the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of God. Individuals are called to leave a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Individuals are called from a kingdom of death to a kingdom of life. Individuals are called from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Some folks thought I was being a little excessive in my definition of demons in the congregation of the church. Do me a favor. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real fast. Beginning in verse 14. In their midst of the warning against idolatry, which is the greatest of evil, Paul would write to the 1 Corinthian church, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. Why? It's the greatest evil you can do. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for all we partake in the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or what an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. In the midst of the Lord's Supper service, the Apostle Paul is warning you not to participate in demons. It's a whole lot closer than you thought, isn't it? As Baptists, we don't want to dance. We don't want to drink. Smoking is only for those who got caught in hell because their clothes caught on fire. And then we hide more so from demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. In the midst of the Lord's Supper service, He's warning you, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Folks, it's a lot closer than you realize, this deception. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? No. Folks, perhaps this morning you realize you've been worshiping a God that's not a God at all. You may be worshiping a God fashioned by your own thoughts and beliefs instead of the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. And no one needed to provide a counterfeit or a substitute before you because you've created your own. You don't need a Jeroboam for a false religion. You've created your own. Have you bought into the things that are intended to be a substitute for worship? Have you been distracted, even if it is by stuff that is not considered sin? Have you been distracted by things, even if those things are not considered sin? Because what we see in the life of Jeroboam and what we see in the church today is there are no bars. I'm not talking about drinking bars. Some of you, that'd be a real drag. I'm talking about there's no bars to hold you in. There's no walls, there's no fences, there's no chains. All Satan had to do was provide a placebo substitute so that you won't seek out the genuine article, Jesus Christ. These people are going to appear free, but in reality, they are kept simply because they're kept satisfied with where they are. And there are individuals that aren't even aware of another kingdom. They live in darkness. Others are aware of another kingdom, but they don't want it because they're filled. And they're distracted so that they have no desire for the true kingdom. Are you done with substitute worship, church? Are you done with substitute kingdoms? Are you now hungry and ready, not for substitutes, but for a Savior?